I want to be famous in hell, was a quote by a man, Rolf Barnard, as he allowed the scriptures to get hold of him and what the gospel of Jesus Christ was about. And it came from a story that some of us may know in Acts chapter 19, verse 15, where there are a group of young men, and they're called the sons of Sceva, if that story is going to ring a bell. But it's a group of young men, and they were kind of going around trying to, they thought they had this power to cast demons out of people, to cast evil spirits out of people, because we do believe in a spiritual world, in a supernatural world that has these beings at work, even here in the natural realm. And this group of boys, I can fully picture them going around and kind of being self-glorified. This is me. This is what we can do for you. Are you struggling? Let us help you. We can do this thing. And the reason I can picture it is I've got five boys, and although they are young, I know there is a switch that gets flicked where suddenly they get into pack mentality, and they can be thugs. Good thugs, but they can be, as they get into this pack. And so this is the image I have in my mind as these men are going around. And there's this incident where they have a man that's tormented by an evil spirit, and they go to him and they say, "In the name of Jesus, I cast you out." And everybody's like, "Oh, look, who are these guys?" And then one man to a group of seven sons says, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man jumps on them and gives all seven of them a great beating. And that got hold of this guy, Rolf Barnard, and he said, "I want to be famous in hell. I want the work that I do to be spoken about in hell because it comes against their work." "Jesus, I know," says the evil spirit. "The apostle Paul, I know. But you, I don't know. I want to be famous in hell. I want my name to be known in hell." We're on week two of a series called Whatever Happened to the Gospel. And it was a book, it comes out of it, it's based on a book written by a man called Dr. R.T. Kendall, who's 82 years old, and for the last two generations has been probably one of the leading theologians in Western Christendom. And he's written over 80 books, but this Whatever Happened to the Gospel is the last book that he's written. And I don't know if he's going to write another one, but when I was chatting to him in October over in the Middle East, he said it's likely to be my last book. And he says, "I want it to be my last book because in over 60 years of ministry, in being one of the Western world's leading theologians and having written all of these books, I have come to this conclusion: the church has lost the gospel." And he says, "I want to be remembered, not for any of these things, but that has given me profile, but may this book be my lasting legacy. Whatever happened to the gospel?" And as I read the book, I've now given it to my team, and we want to preach through it because I believe there is content in the book that we need to take hold of as a church, because as part of Western Christendom, we have forgotten the good news of the gospel, and we are walking around oftentimes powerless, not only to influence the kingdom of God, but oftentimes not even in freedom because we don't understand. We haven't appropriated the gospel for ourselves. We haven't received the goodness and the mercy and the grace of the gospel, and we're walking around like the seven sons of Sceva, trying to pretend that we can do things in the name of Jesus, and the evil world, the supernatural, the demonic, and the enemy is kind of going, "Hey, listen, you don't scare me," because you're not walking around in the life and the power of the gospel. And so today, we started last week, and John preached on being unashamed of the gospel, and this week we're looking at the heart of the gospel, and this is my prayer for us. There will be some of you in this room who have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and I trust that today the Spirit of God would do a work in you. But there are also some of us who have been sitting, that are sitting in this auditorium, who have known Jesus for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and have forgotten the glory of the gospel. And my prayer is this, that today by the Spirit of God, you would allow the Word of God, the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ, to wash over you, to empower you, to let you walk in a greater level of freedom, and to uncover some of those dark areas, not because we're necessarily walking in darkness, but we've just forgotten to put light there, or to allow the light to come in. And so that we can all be washed in this, that our names would be known in hell, because we stand for the power and the life of Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for us this morning. This series that we are doing deals with two questions. What makes a person fit for heaven? And what happens to those who do not go to heaven? What makes a person fit for heaven? And what happens to those who do not go to heaven? See, most people make the gospel about themselves. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? When actually central to the gospel is, what's in it for God? And we're going to go through this little journey today. And we do get caught up as humans. We get caught up in this gospel of Jesus Christ. We get caught up in it. But the only question is not what's in it for me, but also what's in it for him. And we need to open our minds to this. So I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 3 and go through to Romans chapter 4 verse 5. But I am picking out some verses. And I want to encourage you, go and read those chapters when you get home. I'm not just manipulating the scriptures to suit my own end. If you go and read them, you'll understand that even though I've highlighted certain verses, it will all make sense in the reading of what Paul is trying to write to the Roman church. And so Romans chapter 3 from verse 23. Is that all right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, it's a big word, we're going to get to it, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I want to talk us through a couple of things coming out of this text. Romans chapter 3, one of the best descriptions of the gospel that you can find. And so I encourage you to go and read it, go and work through it. But we see in this passage that I've just read, Romans 3, 23 to Romans 4, 5, there is a gift, there is a sinner, and there is a righteous God. And we're going to just look at some of those things just to help us on our journey. So when do you receive a gift? When do you receive, that's not a rhetorical question, I'm asking. When do we receive a gift? Your birthday. Christmas. What did you do? Engagement. What did you do for your birthday? Like for your actual birthday? Nothing. God gave you life and your parents had a bit of fun 9 months earlier. Your birthday has nothing to do with you, and yet you receive a gift for it. What happens on Christmas when you receive a gift? What did you do for it? Nothing. Jesus did. Okay, engagement is a different story. They did something. Tim had to get on his knee or however he did it. Maybe we'll hear that story one day. And gave a ring, and he pursued the one that he loved, and she said yes because he loved her well. And we trust that will continue to flourish as they go. Sometimes we receive a gift because we have had a long tenure in a company and we've worked hard. And so we kind of deserve it. We've earned it. Not deserve, we've earned it. And so I think the first thing that we need to understand when Jesus says in Romans, or when Paul writes, that we are justified by his grace as a gift, we need to understand what a gift is. So a gift is given, one, for nothing that we've done, i.e. our birthday, and for what somebody else has done, or two, because we have earned it, because we've worked hard and we've done 40 years at a company or 50 years and we get a gift. So we could get a gift because we've earned it, or we could get a gift because we haven't earned it. But both of those scenarios require us to receive it. If you don't receive something that I give you, then you have not received the gift. I've got a gift for you, but if you don't take hold of it, it's still in my hands. And so when Jesus says here, when Paul says of Jesus that we have been justified by his grace as a gift, it is something that we need to recognize that we need to receive. We need to receive. And so the first part of this gospel is this glorious thing that a gift is being offered to us. We haven't yet worked out whether we've earned it or we haven't earned it. We'll get to it. But at this point in time, we just need to know that we need to receive it. And so it is highly offensive, in my opinion, when the statement is made, how can a good God send people to hell? You heard that? Maybe you've said that. I want to tell you this. A good God doesn't send anybody to hell. He has made available a gift for everybody to receive. How arrogant of people who think, how can a good God send people to hell? How arrogant of them. They just haven't taken hold of the gift. The gift is for everybody. We are justified by faith, by his gift. It has to be received. God's desire is that everybody would take hold of a gift that he has made freely available, excluding nobody. A gift has to be received. Have you taken hold of the gift? Or today, will you take hold of the gift? President Ronald Reagan kept a plaque on his desk in the Oval Office, and it read this: there is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. It's so amazing that in our human nature, we always want the credit for stuff. It's like, so Sisterhood happened 2 weeks ago. It was an incredible event. Over 1,000 ladies, Olive Convention Center, and everybody's going, Jax, woo, Sandy, woo. And I'm like, yeah, well, do you know what I did behind the scenes? It's in us. I'm sitting in meetings. I'm like, oh, well, that ball would have been dropped if I hadn't picked it up. You've just stolen my reward in heaven. But it's in our... I gave it away. It's in our nature to want to get credit for things. Here's the deal. Who gets into heaven? Perfect people. No, I'm telling you. That's not up for debate. Who gets into heaven? Perfect people. Only perfection gets to heaven. Now we've got to think who gets the credit for making us perfect. We're going to get to that. It was a theological statement, not for debate. Only perfection can enter in heaven, because heaven is perfect as the Father is perfect. You see, only those who don't mind who gets the credit are going to be able to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. If you are worried about who's going to get the credit, you've already disqualified yourself from receiving the gift that is Jesus. And so that can only be done by the beauty of the Spirit of God, who's able to come and take away the self-grandizement. Is that the word? Grandizement, where we want to make ourselves the center of the story. It is a free gift that we need to take hold of. Number two, we see a sinner. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 to 32, it's not going to come up on the screen because I want to keep letting you also do a little bit of work as we work together. So bring your Bibles, let's engage, make notes. Luke chapter 5, 31 to 32 says this: and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so what Jesus is saying is, I have this gift, but the people that tend to receive the gift are those that recognize that they are sick or that they are sinners. And so the first thing that we need to understand, or as in terms of the gospel, is that we have to identify ourselves with the sick in need of a physician or a sinner in need of a savior. If we don't identify ourselves in that, we will never ask, who calls a doctor when you're not sick? No one calls a doctor when you're not sick. You only call a doc when you are sick. Who needs a savior if you're not a sinner? And so the gift that is offered is only for those that identify themselves with the broken, the sick, those that are sinners, those that are needing salvation. And so we have to be able to position ourselves there first and foremost. I unfortunately have an example from last night, and I can't even blame God for what I did. I mean, it has humbled me just before I've preached this very message, but this is what happened last night. We're at a friend's house. Actually, I'm going to preempt it to make me just feel a little bit better. For the last couple of years, I have given myself to, as we sang this song, Jesus, our champion. He fights for us. I've given myself to being a champion of women. And I think that those of you that know me would know how I've championed that. Not in a liberal sense, but in an equality in the sight of God sense. I've championed it. And last night, we were at a friend's house, and Jax and I are sitting with this couple outside, and inside, their TV's on, and their son, who is 10, 11 years old, how much? 10? 10 years old, is playing, I don't know what the modern game is. I'm sorry, I'm a little, like, my version of Nintendo Wii. I don't know what it is today, so forgive me if, although looking at some of you, you probably wouldn't know any better anyway. And so that thing, they're playing a TV game, okay? But it's like this TV game where you actually do the actions. And he's playing tennis. And he's going, and I kind of like, we're talking outside here, and I've got half an eye on this. And obviously he won, because what I see is I see this 10-year-old dancing around like, I won, I won, I won, I won. And then I see on the TV who he beat, and it was a lady. And so, no, hold on, hold on, hold on. Because otherwise you're going to fall into the same trap as me. And I say, oh, why are you playing in the ladies' draw? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit, in the form of Jackie Mungavin, my wife, lifts her head and beats me with her eyes. You know, the scriptures talk about being left half dead. I felt like that, and rightly so. And rightly so. And I realized in a moment, again, that is not my position. It's not what I believe. It's not what I stand for. It's not what I hold to. In fact, I've actually given years to being the exact opposite of that. And in a moment, in a comment of jest, I plant a seed in a young man's life that positions me with every sexist, with every racist, with every classist. And I'm reminded again of my need for a good Savior. See, friends, when Jesus says, I came to save the sinner, when I came to heal the sick, he was certainly talking about me. And as much as I stand as a son in the house of God, I know my roots, and I know that the patterns of thinking are sometimes so deeply wired that even though the Spirit of God is renewing my mind daily, and even though that did not represent me one bit, all it did was let me down, it let him down, it let his parents down, it let my wife down, it let God down. All we can do is fall at the mercy of Jesus to say, God, I am sick. I am sick. I need someone that can help me. We have to identify ourselves as a sinner before the gospel is good news to us, before we can receive this gift, which is freely available for all men and all women. Moves us on to a righteous God. We have to ask ourselves the question, what's in it for him? See, we always ask, what's in it for us? What did the cross do for us? Have we ever stopped to think, what did the cross do for God? What did the cross do for God? Because we are so self-centered as human beings. We are so, it's about us. The gospel ends with us. That's why there are empty chairs here, because honestly, the gospel ends with us in our thinking. And actually, we've got to allow it to wash us. Whatever happened to the gospel, R.T. Kendall said, what has happened to the Western church that we have forgotten about the mercy and the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ? Whatever happened? 60 years I've been preaching, R.T. Kendall says, and my legacy is coming back to the gospel of Jesus because the church has forgotten what it means. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake, I think we've got it. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that scripture that we read in Romans chapter 3 talks about the propitiation. And now people don't understand that word because it's a big fancy term and we kind of go, well, how am I supposed to know what that is? I need a dictionary and I don't necessarily have a dictionary next to me. But this is what it means, which is quite surprising for some people. Propitiation means what the blood of Jesus does for God. What the blood of Jesus does for God, not for us. And so when we read that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that means what he did for him by his blood to be received by faith, not for us. Propitiation means actually Jesus' death on the cross turned God's wrath away from us. It was for him. And so actually the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news, is that the circle doesn't end with us, it includes us, but actually it was God who created, he was a righteous God who created us to be in his world. We couldn't be that because only perfect can be in his world, and by nature we are selfish, by nature we want the glory, by nature we want to earn things, we think that we deserve a gift because we've earned it, by nature all this stuff. Actually no, what Jesus did wasn't so much kind of say, well it's for you, it's no, it's to satisfy my Father. And it turns away his wrath from you, and therefore you can be included in the story. Example. May Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm lying on my bed the other day, and I've got glass doors from my bed out onto our lawn. And I can see my boys playing cricket on the lawn. And I have said, I don't know how many times, boys, I've built them a cricket net at the back of the house. But they want to play in the front of the house. And I said, boys, you cannot play a shot towards the house. Because I've got glass doors all the way down the front of my house. And they're big glass panes. And I don't like paying the cost to replace them. And so what happens is I'm watching, and Cade, my 8-year-old, is batting. And Jed is bowling. He's my 12-year-old. And he bowls a ball, and it's just, it's too enticing. It was short. It was bounced up to here, and it was like, my house is there. Cade's batting like this. He can only play a ball that way. It was too good to be true for him. He could not help himself. Isn't that just like sin? It's just, it was sitting there, played a shot. Smash. Dad's lying on his bed. I watch this whole thing happen. Cade, my boy, can you come here? Okay, I didn't quite say it like that. Cade comes. And as I am talking to him, Jed comes and says, Dad, it was me. And I'm like, no, Jed, it was not you. I saw it. It was Cade. Jed goes, Dad, it was me. I'm like, no, my boy. I watched it. He goes, Dad, it was me. I'm like, all right, you. come to the bedroom. Went through the disciplinary procedure that is in our home. He walked out. I don't know what deal he had with Cade. All I know is this. Cade owes him. And in it was the beautiful example of the gospel of Jesus. Because last night, I passed a sexist comment that planted a seed in a young boy's mind that I cannot undo. I've got to trust the Spirit of God. And the father would say, I saw you. I saw Richard. And Jesus would go, no, Dad, it was me. And the father would say, no, 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 it wasn't you. I was watching. It was Richard. And Jesus would say, no, Dad, it was me. And the father would say, no, Jesus, I was watching. I was lying on my bed through the glass window. It was Richard. And Jesus would say, no, Dad, it was me. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what happens when punishment takes place. See, Jed went through the disciplinary procedure in our home. That means I can never discipline Cade for it because discipline for that incident has already taken place. Cade walks freely, knowing that that will never be credited to his account because it's already been paid for. Many of us do not understand the gospel because Jesus has taken upon himself that which was due us, and we still walk around like God wants to punish us. And Jesus keeps standing up in heaven, as the scriptures talk about in Hebrews, forever living to intercede for us of the priesthood forever. And he says, no, Dad, it was me. It wasn't you, my boy. It was me, Dad. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we may walk free, that we may take on the righteousness of God. And so when we talk about who can get into heaven, only perfection can get into heaven. That's a true statement. How do we get there? We all laugh because we all think it's a ridiculous statement, which it is. But we get there because the righteousness of Jesus becomes our righteousness because he's taken upon the very sin that was ours. Whatever happened to the gospel? Why are we living bound? Why are we not living in the freedom of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ? Why are we not pulling others into this incredible story? Because we don't understand it. The price has been paid and it was on Jesus' head. And if we identify ourselves as a sinner and we receive the gift, then it's got nothing to do with how can a good God send people to hell. He doesn't. We send ourselves there by not receiving the gift. By not identifying ourselves with the sick that need a doctor or a sinner who needs a savior. And by not understanding that the righteous God who demanded wrath from our sin, it's been taken care of because someone else stood in the place. And it can never be punished again. When we put our trust in the work of Jesus Christ, we are free, friends. We are free, and it is a glorious story. Why on earth would we not be filling these seats with people? Unless we didn't understand this beauty of the gospel. Psalm 68, 4 to 6 says this. Sing to God. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. This is what we get with the gospel, friends. We as those that are lonely, we that are those that are fatherless, we get put into a family. But then it has to land in a response as we receive the gift of God. Not only are we forgiven, but we're given life. Not only are we forgiven, but we put in a family. Not only are we forgiven, but we're given the power of God so that all of hell will know our name. Are we walking around as a Western church? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Can we receive this? And then what it requires a response of is, how do lonely get into the families? The lonely can't invite themselves into the family. The family have to invite the lonely into the family. How does a child who is fatherless get into a family adopted? The child doesn't say, adopt me. The parents say, I want to adopt you. And so how do we walk around with this gospel when actually we are the ones empowered to make a difference in people's lives, where we can pull the lonely into a family, we can make the fatherless, not fatherless, have a father, when we can do this? Surely that has to be our response to this gospel, the heart of the gospel. A gift, a sinner, a righteous God. Do you get it, friends? Can you see it? Can you receive it? I close with this question, with this story. A very dear friend of ours, Nontlandla, she works with us as a family for the glory of God, to allow our family to keep doing things that God's called us to. And years ago, when we were considering adoption, we sat her down because we knew that this would impact our family. And we said, Nontlandla, there is a child who is fatherless. And we're considering bringing her in. What do you think? And her response was, I don't get your question. We go, no, Nontlandla. She goes, no, I get all of that. You have a home. She says, you have a home. You have a job. You have the ability to put a bed. You have other children. They have no family, no home. It's like, is this really a question of whether you're going to bring them into your family or not? Like, I don't get your question. And it struck us and has defined Jackson and my theology on this ever since. See, when the gospel gets hold of us, how can we make such natural sense of this and yet spiritually be so clueless or apathetic? The fatherless cannot get into the family unless the family make room for them. The lonely cannot sit around your dining room table unless you invite them. The good news of the gospel is that God has run up every mountain, shone light in the darkness. He's left the 99. He's done whatever it takes so that you are not separated from his love, that I am not separated from his love. If it does not land with us taking hold of that for our own freedom and our own sake, and then going through us because we're not the end of the gospel, it's because of God. And we get caught up in it. And if we don't catch other people up in it, we have misinterpreted the gospel. How will you respond today to the heart of the gospel? R.T. Kendall describes the gospel as this. The gospel is the good news that you will go to heaven when you die and not to hell, by transferring your trust in your good works to what Jesus, the Son of God, did for you on the cross. And so you may be sitting here this morning and have never transferred the trust from yourself and what you do. I am a good person, you may say. I do good deeds, you may say. But we are born in a sinful state. If you have never transferred your trust from your own self to that of Jesus, today I'd love to give you an opportunity to respond, because the scriptures in Romans 10:10 say this: if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Can you believe in your heart this morning and put your trust in this Jesus? If any one of you here is sitting here and you have never placed your trust in him, you've never transferred trust in yourself getting to heaven, where only perfect people can go, and put it into Jesus, where he took our sin on him and gave us his righteousness. Won't you just wave your hand at me? I would love to pray with you, help you take your next step, because salvation can be yours today just by transferring your trust and believing in him. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, I want to transfer my trust to Jesus? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, I thank you that by the confession of this man's belief, by raising his hand, that today salvation comes. It's because of a work you've done. We identify ourselves as a sinner. We receive your gift. And we stand amongst the righteous before a righteous God because of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for salvation upon this gentleman right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.